Revelation chapter 18. And again, we've been with the Apostle John as he's been given these visions and of a future time of judgment on this earth. And we've talked about recently the fall of Babylon, which it seems that in the future there's going to be, whether it's going to be named Babylon or whatever it is, it looks like there's going to be this city or maybe even a country, maybe it's the United States, who knows, that is going to rise to power under the Antichrist. And it's going to be a wicked time on this earth, but God is going to judge it. And so in chapter 18, we talked a little bit in the beginning of it about the fall of Babylon. As John said in verse 1 of chapter 18, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through her abundance of her luxury. So we talked about, I don't want to go back there, but Babylon, again, there was a city called Babylon, ancient city of Babylon in Iraq. And the thing is that the spirit of Babylon or the influence of Babylon has continued throughout the ages. And it's even today, the spirit of Babylon and the things that Babylon represented. And so that is going to fall also under God's judgments. You know, the evil things that are going on today. Obviously, we talked about how, you know, the God of this world is responsible for most of the things that are going on today, and you know, Satan's influence, you know, through people and political, whatever it is, whatever he can get his hands on, he's wreaking havoc. And so that spirit of Babylon is alive and well today. And you got to wonder, you know, crime is obviously rising. All different crimes are rising. But when you hear something like this, just the past day or so, the state of Illinois has voted for the whole state to have no bail for crimes committed. Somebody commits a crime, there's no bail. They just charge you, okay, come back to court. I mean, this is lunacy. But it's not lunacy. It is lunacy, but there's a spirit behind that. You know, there's more thought about the criminals sometimes now than the victims. Because if somebody commits a serious crime and they're judged and they say, okay, well, you know, no jail time, there's no bail, just go and come back. What do you think they're going to do when they're out free? I mean, really, I mean, this is common sense, but you got to wonder, how could somebody even think about voting for this to happen? These are leaders of the governing, you know, the government of the state. So again, a lot of things going out there, but it's all going to fall, you know. And, you know, John hears that the wickedness of Babylon, its sins have reached the throne of God, meaning that the sinfulness of the people is as bad as it can get. But the thing is, we talked about how God has held back his judgment because of his mercy. You know, why is God allowing this stuff to get worse and worse every day? Well, it's, you know, prophesied in the scriptures, but it's because of his mercy. Because he wants as many people as can be saved to come to the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Again, I fight with this balance. I talked about it last week, I believe. Wanting to be with the Lord, to go right now, as much as I love life and what God has given me, you know, I want to be with the Lord. But at the same time, I need to have the Lord's heart in wanting people to be saved. So it's a struggle. But really, it shouldn't be a struggle, because that's God's will, right? I should be about God's will, not my will. My will is to go now. Take me right this moment. But obviously, that's not his will, or he would. So I got to stick with his will. You know, see, I'm preaching to myself right now. Anyway, and I hope you're getting what I'm talking about. But now the judgment day has arrived here for Babylon. And it's hard not to relate this story to Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, most of us know that from either Bible study or even when we were children. You know, but all I really knew was, you know, Lot's wife turned around and was, you know, turned into a pillar of salt. That's as much as I really knew until I started reading and studying myself. But if you remember that story, though, Abraham raised his nephew Lot, and they were both blessed by God, and they became very wealthy, both of them. Okay. But they decided to go their separate ways because they had so many flocks of whatever, goats and sheep and all this stuff. The land couldn't hold both of them, so they had to separate and go their separate ways. And so Lot picked nearby Sodom to live in because the land looked good to him. But apparently Lot didn't care. And again, God had blessed him and Abraham. They were super wealthy. But apparently he didn't care that Sodom was a wicked and sinful city. He just saw it as a place that was good for business. But just like the story of Babylon, Sodom and Gomorrah were judged by God, because the people's sinfulness was off the charts as well in Sodom and Gomorrah. So I just want to go there for a little bit. Let's go to first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter 18. Just want to do some comparison here. Genesis chapter 18. And so, Abraham came to find out that the Lord was going to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And in verse 20, he says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know." Okay? But what's interesting is that Lot, in all that time that Lot lived in Sodom, he believed in God, but it seems that he didn't have a godly influence on anyone, not even his family. How do we know? Well, again, Abraham found out that God was going to judge Sodom, so he asked God to spare the city. Abraham has this conversation with the Lord, asks him to spare the city if there were godly people living there, any godly people. So in Genesis chapter 18, verse 23, he says, "And Abraham came near and said to the Lord, 'Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?'" Right? Now Abraham's like, "Hey, Lord, would you destroy, you know, Sodom if there are wicked people there?" So verse 24, he says, "Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you, he tells the Lord, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I mean, Abraham and the Lord had a very close relationship, you can see. I mean, but he's asking him, but he's also telling him what to do. You ever do that? Tell God what to do? You know, you're praying, asking him, but you're really not asking him. You're really telling him, you know. Anyway, so the Lord said in verse 26, if I find 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, well, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? And so he, the Lord, said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him, the Lord, again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. The Lord says, I will not do it for the sake of the 40. Then Abraham said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, well, I will not do it if I find 30 there. So Abraham knows Sodom. He knows the place. He's got no confidence. No confidence in the people whatsoever. So he keeps lowering the bar. Verse 31, he said, indeed, now if I take it upon myself to speak to the Lord, suppose 20 should be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry. You know, he's worried that he's going to get the Lord upset by, you know, keep asking him. Let not the Lord be angry and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. And again, Lot lives there, remind you. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. Abraham returned to his place. Now, verse 19. Chapter 19, I'm sorry, verse 12. So, what happened before this was Lot, 2 angels came to visit Abraham's nephew Lot. Okay? And he brought him to his home. And the people in Sodom found out about this. And they came. And in verse 12 of chapter 19, the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Okay. Let me back up a little bit. The men came to Lot's house, and they wanted to have relations with the house. I mean, with the angels. And Lot got really upset. Okay. And they tried to break the door down. And Lot said, you know, listen, take my daughters, but don't do anything to these guys. Right? Okay. So then the angels said they were going to destroy the city. And so in verse 12, the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in this city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who married his daughters, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be what? Joking. Joking. They thought he was joking. So Lot, apparently, again, he was a believer. But apparently his daughters' husbands never really saw God in his life. Or he never saw him take God seriously. He's talking about God destroying the city. You're like, get out of here. What are you talking? They never saw any God in his life. And so verse 15. And when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. The husbands are nowhere to be found. They're not even there. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, no son-in-laws, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So Lot hesitated. They tell him to get out. He hesitates. He don't know what to do. But God was merciful to him. In verse 17, so it came to pass when they had brought them out that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. In verse 24, then the Lord rained fire, brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So Lot's wife disobeyed, looked back. Why? Because her heart was in Sodom. That's where her heart was. You know, and God was merciful to Lot and his family because he really wasn't a godly leader of the family. But her heart was not for God. Her heart was in Sodom. Her heart was in the world. And so she joined all the others who were destroyed by fire. In verse 27, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain. And he saw, and he behold, the smoke of the land which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow. When he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Okay? So again, how many people did Abraham negotiate with the Lord to not destroy the city? What, he got it down to what? 10 people. He said, I won't destroy it if there are 10 righteous people or God-fearing people in the city. What did God do? He destroyed the city. There weren't even 10. And Lot was just hanging on by a thread. Not an influence. And actually, if you read the story, he was accused of being a judge. He was judging people. Maybe a hypocritical one. They didn't take him seriously. Like, you judge us? Who are you? But he never really took a stand for God until the angels came to his house. And so back in Revelation, in verse 4 of chapter 18, John says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of who? Babylon. He relates it as a woman. He says, I heard from another voice of heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to the heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Okay? So again, whatever Babylon is, God is adamantly against it, obviously. Okay? And so the angel is calling them to come out not only of the city, which will be destroyed, but out from under the influence and the spirit of Babylon. And again, God calls us in the scriptures to come out, be separate from the world. Now, how many people here are holy? It's going to be some altar call, I guess. Well, okay, we got one. Because she's been through this before, but you know, when we think of the word holy, you know, what do we think? You know, pious, very religious. But really, the word holy really means set apart. Set apart. God says he is holy. Of course, he's, you know, has the connotations of being pure. But holy means set apart. And the Lord is holy. He's set apart from anything, everything. And he calls us to be holy. Not religious, holy. Being set apart from the world that we live in. And that's what he's talking about here. Okay? And the world sees this Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, as a temptation to draw people away from him. Even believers. We're not immune from temptations, are we? No, we are? No. Of course not. But today is the world is a minefield for believers because of the news, TV, the internet, because we're generally exposed to more of the world and its ways than the Lord and its ways and his ways. The spirit of Babylon in this world, always trying to lure us away from the Lord through many different things, the promise of money, material things, different kinds of pleasure, drugs, alcohol, whatever it may be. Whatever pushes our buttons. But let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 14. And these are Jesus' words. And he's speaking to the Father, and he says, and I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not what? Of the world. Just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So again, we're in the world, right? But we're not supposed to be of the world. That's why Paul wrote, let's look in Romans chapter 12, to the right of John, Acts, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and Paul writes, he's writing to the church in Rome, Christians, and do not be conformed to this world. What's conformed? Molded, shaped by this world, influenced by this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, most of us probably didn't grow up in the church. And we were once conformed to the world, molded by the world, shaped by the world, influenced by the world, influenced by the God of this world, whether we were good people or not. But he says, be transformed. He's speaking to Christians. Be transformed out of that by the renewing of your mind. And he's talking about, you know, through God, through the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit, through fellowship with believers, through prayer, through all these different things. We got, you know, a transformation. And a lot of times when people get saved, you know, a lot of times it's a major transformation. Miraculous sometimes. But even if it isn't a miraculous testimony, it's still a miracle being saved. I tell people all the time. I say, do you ever see a miracle? Christians, do you ever see a miracle? No. I said, yes, you have. You are one. If you're going to heaven, it's a miracle. Right? No? Amen? It's a miracle that anyone gets there. Truly a miracle. So he says, be transformed by renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Right? That's what he wants us to do. Be transformed. But again, I've been talking about this a lot lately. There's so many voices out there now. You don't know what to believe, who to believe, what's true, what's fake, what's all kind of stuff. And so we got to stick with the Lord, right? So back in Revelation chapter 18, again, in verse 5 of chapter 18, Revelation, John is told, for her sins, Babylon's sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities, her sins. And he says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. So God knows all that Babylon and her followers have done. And so the voice in heaven calls for God to pour out a double the pain and sorrow that they have caused. In verse 7, he says, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I'm no widow, and will not see sorrow. So the spirit of Babylon arrogantly pushes luxurious, sensual living. Right? Everything's sensual now. I mean, there's an ad for a car. It's a car. And it's something sensual in it. A woman, whatever it is. It's all sensual. To cater to what? The flesh. Right? And so the spirit of Babylon, that's what it does. Pushes luxurious, sensual living as the way of life. And we see it all over the place. And again, I say there's nothing wrong with wanting nice things or whatever. A nice car. Nice house. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's just the spirit behind those things that pushes that as really God. Just trying to replacing God with things. That's what the spirit of Babylon does. That's what the God of this world does. Trying to replace God with all these different things to grab our attention, get us to pay for. Verse 8. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. She will be utterly turned, burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So one day, like today, everything is fine. If you remember, Jesus talked about in the days of Noah, people were eating and drinking and marrying and just living life. Till what? Till the flood came, washed them all away. Same thing will be with Babylon. All that man has built and done through the influence of Babylon will be brought to nothing. And thank God, because, I mean, I don't think we'll be here for that, but I get tired of battling the flesh, the world, and the devil. You get tired sometimes? Or am I the only one? Think, well, what would I do without the Lord? I'd be, who knows? God only knows. But I don't think it would be good. But God's judgment against Babylon will come and there will be no escape. And verse 9, we can get ready to close here. And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance, for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." So these verses describe the leaders of the earth at this time actually mourning for the fall of Babylon. Because they took part in it. And we know. You know, politicians today. You know, I don't get into government things and things like that too much. But it's, you know, it's why the Lord calls for us to pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. You know, and sometimes God puts leaders of countries for really a punishment. If you look at Israel in the Old Testament, they wanted a king. They had God Almighty leading them by day and by night. No, we want a king like all these other countries. It's like a kid, right? Okay. You want a king? You can have them. It's like 80% of the kings they had were wicked and bad. And they suffered. So we have to pray for our leaders because, you know, politicians now these days, they're not a lot of them, most of them, I don't know. It just seems like they're for themselves or something else rather than for the people. That's who they're supposed to represent, people, us. But it's not anymore. It's not anymore. It's what they want, what they want to do, what they want to, you know, put into law. Even in here in New Jersey, you know, they try to pass these laws without people knowing about them. You know, they try to get that law to teach kids in kindergarten about sex in public schools. Try to get that in there without... You know, some people finally like, what are you doing? I mean, really? Instead of putting it before a vote, before people, I mean, some people are going to vote for that, but people wanted that. Like I said, the lunacy is, you know, off the charts. But anyway. So as we move on in Revelation, we're going to come to the end of these judgments. I know it's been tough hearing about all these judgments for week after week after week. But there's going to be a breakthrough. And, you know, the Lord is going to, we're going to see a major breakthrough here. And we're going to see a marriage coming up. And we're going to to celebrate a marriage. Maybe next week, we'll see how it goes. But read ahead if you would, you know, see what the Lord gives to you out of that. And God willing, we'll continue our study next week.